You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Verse 31, and the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, and that you, he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We desperately need that, Father. We also ask you that your word would become clear to your people, Father. It would be spiritual food for their soul and spirit, Father. It would strengthen them. I come against every spirit that would raise up itself against the word of God and the spirit of God, Father. I pray that Jesus would be magnified, Father. I thank you, and we ask you this in Jesus' name, and God's people said,
Amen.
I want to preach a sermon, and the sermon I'm preaching today is the disciple with the big mouth. The disciple with the big mouth. And what we're going to do is, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the disciples that he used. Now, we may go through a few disciples in one sermon, but this disciple gets one sermon all to himself. What disciple am I talking about?
Peter.
Peter. Amen. I like that. That's like, well, Peter. That's a man of God. The disciple with the big mouth. You ever met a Christian with a big mouth?
Yes.
Maybe you're sitting next to one. No. Don't nudge nobody. We know more about Peter in the Bible than any of the other disciples. More is written about Peter. Peter is always named first among the disciples. In Matthew 10 verse 2, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles were these: first, Simon, that's who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. It's funny, James and John, and we've got a James and John, okay, amen. And then we've got Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, I can't say that name, but you know what it is. Those whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, boo. Think about this now. Every time you ever hear the disciples mentioned, really, in that list, Peter is first. Well, as I look through the scripture, in Mark 6 verse 7, it's also Peter is first. In Luke 9 verse 1, he's also first. In Acts, again, he's mentioned first. So the disciples, when it comes to it, Peter is always mentioned first. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know about Peter. How many know that we all know about Peter? And so as you look at Peter, we could say that Peter really becomes the leader of the disciples. That's why he's always mentioned first. Peter is like the leader of the disciples. And I was thinking about this, and so what inspired this, there's a book that I was reading about the disciples, and this is what really inspired me to look into these guys' lives. But what we see here is some of the qualities in Peter's life. Now I want to first start with the qualities of this man's life, because these are the qualities that a leader should have. We're going to look at some qualities. A leader, if God is going to use you to lead anything, and so whether that's a Bible study, whether that's a prayer meeting, whether that's just it doesn't matter what it is, a leader would need these qualities. The first quality we see in Peter's life is an inquisitiveness. An inquisitiveness. What that means is that Peter was always the one asking the questions. Can I say to you today, a leader needs to ask questions. A leader needs to be someone who asks questions. Listen, in Luke 12 verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak these parables only to us or to all the people? Question mark. Peter is always asking a question. Basically, Peter's like, Jesus, what's up with the parable thing? Peter's like, Jesus, what's this parable? What's this all about? He's asking Jesus. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, this is to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? up to seven times. Again, Peter is asking the question. Peter was like, okay, Jesus, I've kind of got the flavor of what you're about now. You're all about forgiveness and love and grace and turning cheeks and slapping and all of this stuff. Okay, what? And so Peter's like, let me break this down. I need to know. He's asking questions. Matthew 19:27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus is talking about making sacrifices for the kingdom and you're going to be blessed. And Peter's like, okay, just to clarify, we left everything. What do we get? What? Imagine that. He goes, oh, Jesus, okay, give yourself to the kingdom and you get blessed. Okay, I've done that. What do I get? He's always the guy asking questions. I could go on and on and on about the questions that he answered. Let me tell you this now. A leader has to ask questions. A leader has to ask questions. Do not be ashamed that you something about you desires to ask questions. Some of you that are parents, you have children, and they're always asking questions. Always, what's this? Why is that? Why is this? Why is that? Oh, shut up with the questions. No. Maybe there is a natural leader. There's something about that. Can I say to you today, people that are moving forward always ask questions. Because they're moving forward, they're doing things, they get somewhere, they're like, hey, what's going on here? I need to understand. What's this? What's this? What's that? Where's this going? People that are always seeking to learn. A leader is always learning. And that means you got to be always asking questions. My wife says, like, I'm 20 questions. Everywhere I go, I'm asking questions of everybody. Questions. Even my own dad. I sat down with my dad. We was having a meal. I said, Dad, so why did you come from Jamaica to here? And where was your dad there? And what was this? And the whole time it was questions. And my wife was like, there's just so many questions. I need to know. I need to know, you know, where I'm coming from. When people that are not asking questions are usually people that are not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. See, are you reading your Bible? Because if you read your Bible, how many of you are going to come up with some questions? Yes. How many of us had some questions? Some Bible? Oh, no, not you. Okay, you're too deep. I just read it. I didn't need anybody to tell me anything. Self-interpretation. No, when you're reading your Bible, you have questions. If you're working with other people, see, some of you started to work with people last year. You're discipling and following up. And many times people come to me, Pastor, man, I'm trying to work with this sister. Pastor, I'm trying to work with this guy. Because when you start to get involved in people's lives and you're trying to work with them and show them Jesus and disciple them, how many of there's going to be some questions? Yes. Now, I understand there's always someone that wants to ask questions, but really, they're not really asking the question. They're trying to show off. You ever met that person? Any questions? Yes, Pastor. I just have a question here. In the Hebrew, and as I was studying the other day as a young scholar, I was understanding that the spelling and the pronunciation and the prediction that you was just trying to show off. That wasn't a question. But I want to say, you know, whenever there's a discipleship thing, men should have questions. When you're going somewhere, I'm like, you have no questions? Peter always was asking questions. A leader will ask questions. Not only was that a quality of him in inquisitiveness, but Peter had another quality as a leader, another quality of character that he had, or should I say a talent, is that he was an initiator. He had initiative. The word initiative in the thesaurus, I don't know if I even said that right, man. I feel like I'm going to bite my tongue off. Thesaurus. I'm not even trying that again. Listen what it means. It means enterprise, inventiveness, resourcefulness, imagination, ingenuity, creativeness, drive, ambition, motivation, spirit, energy, vitality, vigor, vision, get up and go, zing, push, pep, zip. That's what I had. Initiative. Initiative. This is someone who is a self-starter. Let me show you that Peter's got initiative. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what happens is, let me give you the background. Jesus is saying, who do men say that I am? And someone's saying, oh, they say this, and they say this, and they say that. And Peter just, and so Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter was the first one. This is who you are. He's not going to wait for everybody kind of, I don't know. He just comes out of it. He's got initiative. He's not waiting for someone else. Matthew 14:28. Then Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Remember, there's a storm in the boat. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Jesus is bad. So Jesus is just walking on the water to them. And so as they see Jesus walking on the water, they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, it's me. And then when Peter realizes Jesus, said, if it's you, tell me to come out, to come to you. Who told him to do that? That's initiative. I don't even know why he wanted to do it, but that's initiative. He's like, yeah. What? That's Jesus on the water. Hey, ask me to come to you. Come on. And so this is a leader needs initiative. You need to be a self-starter. You cannot need to be told everything. See, a leader is someone that can see a need and meet it. What we're talking about, initiative. You come into church, you see something on the carpet there, and it shouldn't be there. It's trash. You sit there, and you pick it up. Oh no, it's not my ministry, and no one told me. And no, take the initiative. It's the initiative. It's the small things. You know, we came here Saturday. We set up this way, and so the usher said, "Okay, what are we going to do about offering?" Because how do we do the offering now? And I think some people were confused on Sunday. Like the bucket was going past people about four times. We've given. Give more. No. That wasn't the strategy, honestly. And so basically what we do now is we go all the way and all the way. Is that right, ushers? Yes, that's what we do. Okay, so you go all the way. And so we had these baskets. And so someone said, Pastor, where did we get the baskets? I'm like, I ain't got a clue. How would I know? Oh, but you're the... No. Someone took initiative and got the baskets. So I remember speaking to... So to Ulu. Oh, you know, Ulu and Lauren had their baby. Amen. I believe it was 8 pounds, five? I don't know, is that big or small or what? Someone went, wow! Another person went, ouch! I was like, boy, it's going to be big. And so we thank God, mother and child is doing well. We thank God for that. And so there are many more, amen. They got married, did they? They got married this year, isn't it? Last year, and they already, yay. Hey. No time to wait, guys. Okay, so let's just move on. And so I remember saying to Ulu was there, and he was like, I said, look, well, maybe we got, you can just get baskets that, just like this. We don't need to be getting super duper baskets. And he's like, oh, I know where to get them from. And then Sunday I come to church and he'd already got them. So Saturday night I spoke to him. He must have went to IKEA by himself. No one told him. And he got them. I don't know who told who or whatever, but somebody got them. You know the hospitality. I mean, like the hospitality, the little biscuits out there. Some of you love those biscuits, man. Sunday, I'm preaching, you're thinking about the biscuits. The biscuits and the drinks. Do you know I don't know how they get there? What I mean, not like a miracle. I actually don't know who buys it. Some of the ladies among themselves, Abel organizes that, maybe some of us organize that. They organize it. They buy it, they set it out, they do everything. I haven't got a clue what they do. What you guys do, I haven't got a clue how it gets there. That's initiative. They don't have to be told. That's initiative. That's what we're talking about. What about taking your ministry to the next level? Do we have to tell you? Or do you take the initiative and say, no. This needs to go to the next level. A leader has to have initiative.
Yes.
To be a leader, you need initiative. See, these are the qualities that Peter has. But if you know anything about Peter, he's the disciple that gets rebuked the most. Think about it now. Has all these qualities. A natural leader, we could almost say. Or develop these qualities for leadership. But still, he gets rebuked the most from Jesus. Jesus gives Peter some serious rebukes. one case, Jesus calls him Satan. Think about it. Like, I don't know. There's a few of you who've had a rebuke from me. A few of you. You've had the pleasure. And I do reserve that pleasure for the chosen few. No, seriously, you have to be at a certain level for me to even expect better from you. For me to even rebuke you and say, listen, that's wrong. You better fix up. Christians don't do that. But I ain't never called nobody Satan. Jesus was giving some serious rebukes. You know why? Because talent without character will always let you down. Yeah. Let me repeat that. Talent. Yeah. Natural talent. Ability. Natural ability. You may have this natural ability to ask questions, and you've always been like this, this natural ability for innovation or to be pushing forward or taking initiative, a natural ability, but without character, it will always get you into trouble. And what we see is with this guy, Peter, is that he's known as Simon Peter. See, Luke 6:14, the Bible shows us is that Simon, who whom he also named Peter. John 1:42, the Bible shows us is that Jesus says, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is Peter, which is translated a stone. Jesus sees Simon. He says, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you stone. I'm going to call you the rock. That's really basically what it's like, a nickname. Jesus gave him a nickname, rock. He said, yeah, this guy is going to be a rock. This guy's stable. This guy's consistent. This guy is going to do great things. But the reality is, even though he was called rock, even though he was called Peter, many times we see a lot of Simon coming out. We see a lot of Simon. What we see is two characters in one man. How many ever felt like that? That is two. There is two characters inside of you. There's two characters. What you see is a man that has such potential, but he's riddled with inconsistencies. Such potential, but he's so inconsistent. James 1:8. What does it say? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, what you see about Peter is this inconsistent man. You see him bouncing back between Simon and Peter. I heard one writer say that many times, that when Jesus would call him Peter, it's almost like he's commending something good he's done. But then when he would go back and be carnal, he would call him Simon. This is Simon. This is a Simon. And so you could almost imagine that when Jesus is calling him Simon, it's like, oh, why you call me that? Because that's what you're doing. You're being the old you. Let's see some of the inconsistencies of Peter, and so that we can kind of learn from this man's life. Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. So that's son of Jonah. So he's speaking to Simon Peter. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Amen. How many of us powerful? Jesus says to him, listen, you've just received divine revelation, Peter. You've actually got deep revelation, and this is out of the revelation where Peter actually says, you know what, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. And so when Jesus hears those words, he says, Peter, you've received revelation. You didn't get that from man. You didn't learn that. You didn't study to get that. God has gifted you and given you that revelation. And he said, it's such a powerful revelation. He says, listen, this is what's going to happen. That's the revelation in which I'm going to build the church on. That's the revelation that when the church is founded upon, that hell hell will not be able to touch it. That's the revelation that you have, that when you ask things or do things down here on earth, I'm going to be in heaven getting involved. How many would like that? That type of powerful revelation, man. That's serious. But this is the issue. That's Matthew 16:27. If you stay within the same chapter and you just move down to verse 23, then we read, "But he turned and said to Peter," this is Jesus that's just commending him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Peter actually says to Jesus, "Oh, no, no, you're not going to the cross." So think about this man. Here is a man that has deep divine revelation, but also he's carnal. Deep divine revelation. God reveals things to him. He's got revelation. This is a man that can read the Bible. This is a man that can preach. This is a man that can answer questions. This is a man that can do things for God. But at the same time, he's carnal. Because Jesus says what? Jesus says, "You savor mind. You think about natural things. Just like normal men, unsaved men." How a man could receive so much revelation. You see so much gifting in the word of God. But here, we see so much carnality. How many of you be like, "What? What's this all about?" Inconsistencies. Matthew 14 verse 23. We still got to look at more of Peter's inconsistencies. We want to learn from this. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." We read this. So he said, "Come." And then Peter had come out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was actually walking. I don't know what kind of walk I'm doing now, but he's walking on water. He's actually walking on water. He made it, walked on water. "But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" At one moment, all the disciples are scared. Peter sees Jesus coming on the water. Peter says, "Listen, Jesus, call me to come to you and I'll come out and walk on the water to you." Jesus says, "Whoa, I like this boy. Yeah, come out." And so Peter's like, "What's this, boys?" And he steps out of the boat and he's walking on water. This is deep faith. This is powerful faith. Faith that believes God for great things. Faith that believes that God will keep you and sustain you and will move in your life. Faith that was so powerful, bubbling up inside of Peter when he saw Jesus do this wonderful thing. There's no doubt in his mind, and he steps out in faith. You can see people that live their life, they'll make decisions in faith. Yeah. They just believe God. God will do this. They're like, "Wow, I'm not sure if that's going to happen for you, man. Maybe you need to." "Oh, I don't need to. Maybe nothing. God is going to bless me." Yeah. And you step out, and I'm glad that you clapped. But the problem is, you step out in faith, and in a moment's time, he's now sinking in doubt. What? One moment, steps out in faith. One moment, yeah, God will do this. God will provide. "Hey, I don't need to. No, no, no. I'm not lowering my standards, and you're talking all this big talk. Wow, wonderful. Man of God, woman of God, pat yourself on the back." But could you be someone that has the ability to step out in faith, but then you sink in doubt when the reality of the storm hits? How many men have I seen get sent out? Stand up on the conference stage. All the pastors are praying over them. They're there with their wife looking emotional, trying to look spiritual. Pastor's giving them words. "Yeah, I would say unto you, brother, do not look at the land. There are many things there. God is prepared to pray for you." You know, tears, emotional. Gives a report. "Yeah, We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to take this. We're going to take that. Yeah, we're going to believe God. Give me a month, I'll have 100 people in my church. Give me 2 months, I'll have sent out everybody. Give me 3 months, I'll have a conference. Praise God, maybe, brother. And then after 6 months, after 2 years, the fear now. Yeah, there's demons here, you know. We knew there was demons there. That's why we sent you there. That's why we sent you, because there were demons there. We didn't send you there because we thought, oh, this is the most godly place and they don't need anybody. We sent you there because there were demons. That's why we sent you there. That you can step out. You can say, oh, God told me to get rid of this job. You step out. Oh, I'm believing God. I'm going to step out in faith, get married. Yeah, maybe. Lord, help me. Listen, listen, some of you are here. Some of you are here, you realize what? Oh my days, how can there be such gross consistencies in my life? Think about Peter. I'm not even gonna, in John 13, I'm not even gonna read it, but the Bible says that Jesus is washing all the disciples' feet. They come to Jesus. Sorry, Jesus comes to Peter. Peter says, oh no, I don't want you to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I'm no part of you. Then Peter says, wash all of me. Huh? We can't wash your feet. Now we wash all of you. From one to the other, you see this man's life. He's one way, then he's the other way. I'd never deny you. Jesus says, listen, tonight the shepherd's going to be struck. The sheep are going to flee. You're all going to deny me. I'd never deny. All of these. That's what he says. All of these. Imagine you was in the, hey, who are you talking to? Put down the olives. Hey, look, listen, bro. What are you talking about me like that for? Why are you bringing me into it? All of these. Will deny you. I will never deny you. Then Jesus gets involved. Listen, bro, you're gonna deny me, you know. Never. No. If Jesus tells you, then you'd be like, I am? Oh God, do something. No, I won't. The same day, 3 times he denies Jesus. He goes from, I'll never deny you, to like, no, I don't know the brother. I don't know no Jesus. I don't know Jesus. Jesus who? I've never heard of him. They come and take Jesus. The Bible says that Peter is the one that tries to cut off a soldier's head, and he misses and he cuts his ear. Because Jesus, Peter's a fisherman, he's not a swordsman. He's like, what, I bore you? He's like, cut the brother's ear off. Jesus heals his ear. But think about this now. They came with a crowd of soldiers. Peter is just on a hype, because Peter's not even thinking, hold up, okay, say you killed that one guy. What about the rest of the soldiers? You're dead. Peter don't care. Peter's like, what? No one's taking Jesus? Listen. So here you see this guy, super brave. Then you just follow him a little bit, a few hours later, a little girl. Says, hey, you're one of those, man. You're one of those Jesus guys. No. How come one moment this guy is ready to deal with soldiers, and the next minute he crumbles? See, what he needs is his character built. Yes. He needs his character built. Can I say to you today, God uses ordinary people by building their character. He needs to build our character. God wants leaders. Let me try to close this off a little bit. Let me give you some things that Jesus had to build into Peter, and he needs to build into us. See, God wants to take your natural gifting and build character for that natural gifting. Because if you're just here and you're functioning on natural gifts, you're going to be this person. And I've seen people serve God like this for years. Natural gifting. But Jesus teaches Peter some things. The first thing that Jesus, that I want to say, not the first thing that Jesus teaches him, but the first thing that I'm going to say that Jesus teaches Peter, he teaches him submission and humility. Because this is not natural for someone who has initiative and someone who likes to ask questions and someone who has this ability. This is not natural for them. See, some of you come into church and you've done your own thing. And then to come and be submissive. To submit. Because you like to be in control. You've always been in control. You like to be in control. And so what you want to do is control your development in the church. You want to control the way this is going to go and the way this is going to be. Listen, as long as you keep the control, you're going to be this person. Flipping backward and forward. Jesus teaches Peter submission. He said, listen, we need to submit. Remember Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. And really, John the Baptist says, listen, you should be baptizing me. Jesus says, listen, for righteousness' sake, let's just do this. There's an incident where the temple tax, the people that are collecting the temple tax come to Peter and they say, hey, does your master pay temple tax? And he says, oh, yeah. And Jesus draws him aside and says, listen. And he makes an analogy about like temples. Who pays the tax? Is it the people that visit or the children of the king? Who pays the tax? It's the people that visit. The children of the king don't need to pay no tax. He said, why should I be paying tax then? Because I'm God. This is my house. The temple's my house. But he says, listen, so that we don't offend them, go down, catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth there's going to be enough, there's going to be some money, and that's going to cover the tax for me and you. See, Jesus could have said, listen, I pay no tax. Look, shut your mouth. I'm the Messiah. No, Jesus showed him, said, no. He taught Peter submission. And Peter caught it because the beautiful thing about studying Peter's life is you can look at his life and then you can read his letters. This is the beauty of this man. First Peter, this is what he writes. This is after Christ died, resurrection, the Holy Spirit. Listen, First Peter 2 verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor or those who sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants to God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. Peter had learned submission, and this is why God can use him. Not just raw talent. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one to another. And be clothed with humility. Amen. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This man has learned something. See, God could use some people so greatly, but they come up in the house of God like, yeah, I want to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with who I want to do it. Yeah, you need to learn some submission. Because what it is you've got, because one day we talk to you, you've just got Bible, man. You're like Bible woman, Bible man. It's like, wow, we're just scratching our head. We're like, wow, you just got so much God in you, so much Bible. And the next minute, you're growing fangs and claws and hair. And you're howling at the moon. And we're like, my days. You've gone from Bible to demoniac. Not only submission, he learned restraint. Restraint. We see that all the time Peter keeps talking and acting without thinking. If you study his life, this man in his discipleship constantly talking and acting without thinking. He's disagreeing with Jesus. Like, listen, come on, man. You're disagreeing with Jesus. Are you nuts? No, I won't. No, it's not like that. Tells Jesus, no, you're not going to the cross. This man is just acting without thinking. But the Bible shows us in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should be followers, that you should follow in his steps, who commit no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He's speaking about Jesus. Following his steps, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Think about what Peter's saying here. He says, listen, we shouldn't be one that's out of control. I'm going to fight. What? You're looking at me? You're talking to me? Peter says, no. That's how I used to be. He says, but no. Christ has changed me. I don't have to react. He says, listen, I've learned restraint. I'm in control. I've learned self-control. I'm not impulsive like I used to be. You need to learn submission. You need to learn restraint. Two more things. Many times people that are maybe have initiative, that get up and go, natural leaders, this type of thing, they can be a little low on love. They're very driven. They're very focused. They're very project focused. This is how they work. Yeah, we got to get this done. And in the course of doing it, you can neglect people and not be sensitive to what people are going through. Yeah, we got to do it. And listen, we got to do things. Like I said, these are qualities of a leader. But what Jesus had to teach Simon is that, listen, Simon, you better learn to love. You better learn to love. Because Luke 22, verse 31, our text, it said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, that when you have return to me, strengthen your brethren. You know what the sift is? It's like basically you have a filter, a sieve, something that you put powder through or you put something through and you sift it. And all the bits that you don't want are caught in the sift. And what Jesus says is Satan, he says, I'm going to allow him to sift you. Because basically, what's going to be left, what Jesus says is, he's going to sift you. And everything in you which is not of faith is going to be taken out. All that's going to be left is your faith. You're not going to be able to have any confidence in yourself. You're not going to have anything to boast about in yourself. You will not actually, I'm this and I'm that. No. He said, I'm going to allow you. He says, I'm going to allow you to go through some things. Listen, sometimes God will allow you to fall flat on your face so many times that you realize you can't make this. You can't do this. And when you get up, all you have left is faith. God, just keep me. Amen. And when you hear, hey, you hear so-and-so has fallen, you'll be like, listen, I ain't even getting into that. Just pray for them. Because I know who I am. I know who I am. Yeah, if you would have met me 2-3 years ago, I might be, what? They did what? They with who? What was going on? How could it nasty? Listen, but once you've been sieved, you learn how to love people. You learn how to be patient with people. You learn how to be like, listen. Okay, let's pray for them. That's wrong. We don't need to put up with that. That's nasty. That is nasty. But listen, let's pray for them. I don't get any pleasure. Can I say to you, church, I get no pleasure from hearing the failures of others. I get no pleasure from hearing about the failures of others. If you do wrong, then wrong is going to come out. That's the reality. If you do bad, the Father's going to have to deal with you. That's the reality. But I remember hearing one time of a pastor that fell in immorality. And I never forget it. Another pastor called me up and he said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, no, I didn't hear nothing. He said, oh, so-and-so, he's caught in immorality. He's been removed. I never forget. I had to pull my car over. I felt like crying. I felt like, oh, my days. Because I'm thinking his family, his ministry. Yes, he's done wrong. Yes, he must be removed. Yes, all of those yes and yes. But I felt it. See, 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Think about it. This is Peter talking. See, Peter has learned. Remember, Peter was like, all the rest of these guys, they're punks. I would never do that. And then Peter fails Jesus. And the Bible actually says in one of the Gospels that he makes eye contact with him. Jesus, I don't know exactly the geography of it, but Jesus is, I don't know, chained up or something. And through the gate, Jesus makes eye contact with him. After he's denied Jesus, he makes eye contact with him. The Bible says he runs out and he weeps bitterly. He realizes, oh, I've failed. You ever failed? You ever failed God? You ever made a mistake? You ever blown it where you feel to weep? Yes. Like, I should know better. Yes. I've been around longer. Yes. God is bringing you to your knees. God is allowing the enemy to sift you so that all that will remain is not your pride. It's not how good you are. It's not your money, not your house, not your looks, not your education, not your degree, not your Bible knowledge, not how long you can pray, how long you've been here. All that will remain, all that you put your confidence in, all that you hang on to is faith. Yes. Faith. Yes. See, God has to bring you to that place. He learned submission, he learned restraint, he learned love and compassion, and the last thing he learned was courage. In a book I was reading, I took an excerpt out because the author described it so well. He says, not this, he said, not the impromptu, headlong, fake kind of courage that caused him to swing a sword wildly at Malchus, but a mature, settled, imputed willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. There's one thing to have this bravado. Yeah, I do this. That's not real courage. Give me the mic, I'll tell him. You filthy sinners. Preach on the spit. Okay. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a mature, settled, imputed willingness to suffer for righteousness. Everything in my body wants to do the wrong thing, but I'm suffering to do the right thing. We see that he learned to deny self. And the same man that denies Christ is the same man in the book of Acts that stands up and preaches and 3,000 are saved. He didn't care anymore. He's got the real deal. He's got the goods. And history tells us that Peter was crucified for being an apostle, for being a Christian. He gave his life. Remember, this is the guy that denied Christ. A little girl said, no. The Bible says that he was willing to die and he was crucified. And what history tells us, it's not in the Bible, this is history. What history tells us is that he said, listen, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. He said, I'm not even... No. Here is a man that's been changed. See, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But he must build character. Let me just say this and we'll close. Lasting leadership is grounded in character. Lasting leadership. You're going to see people that pop up for a few years and they look like a leader. But lasting leadership. See, I'm in this for the long haul. If God gives me another 20, 30 years, my desire is I'll be here leading this church and I'll still be, you know, just doing what God told me to do. I wouldn't, not unrighteous, ran off with some other woman, stole the church money. I'm not looking for no short-term leadership. It's long-term. Amen. Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God, not by my own strength, by the grace of God. But I want to say lasting leadership. If I want to be a lasting leader, I have to constantly be working on my character. That's what you don't see. What I've got to work on is what you don't see, is the secret place. It's the prayer, it's the Bible, it's the resisting sin, it's the turning of the eyes, it's the denying of anything which is carnal and worldly. That's what makes a leader. A lasting leadership is grounded in character. Character produces respect. You want people to respect you in the church? They respect character. Yes. They look at you, that's a man of character, that's a woman of character. They're honest, they're legit. Respect produces trust. When people respect you, then they'll trust you. And then trust motivates them to follow you. That's what it's about. God wants to take us and build us so that we can be people that do extraordinary things for Jesus. Amen. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.